Good morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 says this, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4, 23, Ephesians 4, 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from our old identity, from our spiritual death at physical birth, from religion, from legalism, from the good and bad life, from the right and wrong life, and he has given us God the Holy Spirit to guide us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to use the Word of God to make us familiar with the new self that was given to us at the moment of salvation. So welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. We come to Bible study to let God the Holy Spirit change our minds. You know how easy it is for you to change your mind. Well, it's even easier for God the Holy Spirit to change your mind if you let him. The new thoughts that we're to think contain an awareness of the magnificent new self that we now own, which we were born to live from the very beginning. God the Holy Spirit is preparing you, moment by moment, to in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, so that with your changed mind, you can live a life beyond your wildest dream. So as God prepares your soul and your thoughts for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Walk in the Light.
Yeah. Yes, we walk in the light.
Ooh, wee ooh, wee ooh. That could go on for a long time, couldn't it? Let us pray. Thanks, June. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to hold two thoughts in our minds simultaneously, that you love us and that you abhor sinning. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, and it was given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Sovereign of the Universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's study, unconditional love rejects sinning. Unconditional love rejects sinning. We continue our study of the Creator. Who is the Creator? The Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is the one whose life we believers in Christ live. We have been given the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, a life we live while here on earth, and a life we live for all eternity. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives indwelling me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and gave himself up for me. Here's another way to look at it. The I life is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the self-focused life is dead, and it was crucified at the cross. The self-focused life is what created the creature-creator conflict. There was a perfect relationship between creators and creatures until the I life reared its ugly head. And now the I life is dead. The I life is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is no longer the I life that lives for us believers in Christ. For us, it is the Christ life that lives indwelling me. The Zoe life, the eternal life, something you get at the moment of salvation that lasts forever, the gift that keeps on giving. And the Christ life, the Zoe life, which I now live as a believer in Christ in this body of corruption, this old self, I live by faith, absolute trust, absolute belief, absolute confidence in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I live by faith in and dependence on the Son of God, on God the Son, who loved me unconditionally, enough to go to a cross for me, and who gave himself up as a substitute for me. You were not made spiritually alive at the moment of salvation. Yes, you were. Oh, well, no, this is an apposition statement, so just hang in there with me. I did that yesterday, too. I looked at that and said, wait a minute, that's not right, but I was using apposition. What a great writer. You were not made spiritually alive at the moment of salvation, and you were not born again to prepare you to live a dead life. God didn't give you the gift of spiritual life and the gift of being born again so that you could then go live a dead life. He gave you those things so you could live an alive life. He didn't want you to live a crucified life by giving you those gifts. You were born again to live the Zoe life. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7, close your mouth, Nicky. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, as you remember, is a guy who was a Pharisee, who had lived in 20 years of absolute deception. And all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, in one sentence, the Lord Jesus Christ tore down all that Nicodemus had erected in that 20 years, all the lies were torn down with one sentence. You must be born again. And then verse 7, don't be amazed. Don't have your mouth agape that I said to you that you must be born again. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is fascinating. And I think that one of the fun things about Bible study is how every week you come in here and he tears down some something that you have erected, some lie you have erected to live a superficial life with. The Lord Jesus Christ invented Legos simply for the privilege of showing you what it's like to kick them over. And he regularly kicks over our Legos, and he kicked over Nicodemus's Legos with this comment: "Don't be amazed that I said you must be born again," because spiritual death at physical birth demands a spiritual life. And that's what it means to be born again, that you're spiritually alive. So the Lord Jesus Christ made it absolutely clear at the cross what he thinks of your old self, what he thinks of your sin nature, what he thinks of your personal sinning, and what he thinks of any things that are associated with spiritual death. Think about it. Satan was perfect. He was the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ruler of all the angels, the teacher of all the angels, and he was perfect. And he decided to engage in the I life, and what he did is corrupted perfection. Isn't that what he tries to do with your life? Everything that you do. Have you ever seen people who every time they have something good going on in their life, they sabotage it? And you think, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they're demonstrating exactly what Satan did. He had everything and he perverted it. He had everything and he corrupted it. And that old self in you does the exact same thing. That old self in you is trying to ruin your marriage if you're married. That old self in you is trying to ruin your life. It encourages you to do things that are not supportive of your life. When I gave the list of things that last week that are not good for you, you know, nicotine was on the list. Van comes up to me, "Pastor, what's up, dog?" I said, "What, Van? Why did nicotine make the list?" "Because I don't want to do your funeral. That's why. At least, I mean, because if you don't do the nicotine, maybe you'll outlive me and then I won't have to do your funeral. That would be my preferred state. You know, I don't want to do any of you guys' funeral." Yeah, so that's Van's way of saying, "I know you like sugar, Pastor." Okay. Yeah, but I gave sugar up. See, I let sugar go. So I've lost 13 pounds in 3 months, so I'm getting that sugar bug out of me. But I have had a sugar bug, no question. We always have something. I don't care what it is. It's not good. You know, but why do we always gravitate to those things that are not good for us? Because there's a quality inside of us, there's a self inside of us that's all about destroying us. We're sabotaging ourselves. And you know what I'm talking about because you get frustrated with it. It's like, "Oh, why do I do that? I didn't want to do that, but I did it again." We do it. That's the old self. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to have anything to do with that. He doesn't want us listening to it. If you could personify that, if you could turn the old self into a person, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Don't hang out with that guy. Nothing ever good happens when you hang out with that guy." And we've got so many things in our life that we just shouldn't hang out with. That's what God is talking about when he talks to us about sinning and sin as believers in Christ, the post-salvation experience of sin and sinning. Now, last week's messages, which I understand were hard for some of you to hear, make it clear that the established and irrevocable fact that God loves you with unconditional love does not mean that he wants you to sin. Let me repeat that. The established and irrevocable fact that God loves you unconditionally does not mean that he wants you to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 say this: "What shall we say then? Are we, believers in Christ, to continue in the sovereignty of the sin nature because grace will increase to us? Absolutely not. Ook, may it never be. How shall we, believers in Christ, who died to the sovereignty of the sin nature when it was crucified at the cross, how will we now still live in it. How will we now still live under its influence? Now, you can understand that if you're a human parent. During my parenting, I can remember harboring the false thought that I could somehow protect my children from themselves. That's what your parents think, Trenton. They think they can protect you from yourself, but they can't because you're on a suicide mission. That's what teenage cretins do. They're on a suicide mission. But it doesn't stop when you become an adult. We continue on the suicide mission, right? We're trying to kill ourselves. What if the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit didn't exist? Do you know what would happen? We would do exactly what it is that we're trying to do with a speed that would boggle our minds. So as a human parent, we can understand this because I did as much as I could to shield my children from the evils of the world. I begged them, I prodded them, I coerced them, I cajoled them. And of course, my parenting was no match for college life. 18 years of setting them up, and in one day, college life ruined everything. Because as soon as they went to college, it was party! You know, I did the same thing. When I went to college, I was so happy not to be under the restrictions anymore. But the thing that I did was I cut classes because I had never cut a class before I got to college. So I missed classes. Why? Because I could. I could cut classes because nobody was standing over me. And that's exactly what happens when the restraints are taken off of the old self. The old self says, party, and goes crazy on a suicide mission. And I was in pre-med at Northwestern, and I was laughing at my peers because I had a B going in chemistry with virtually no work. I was always good at sciences, and I was kicking butt in chemistry, and they were, you know, why don't you study more? Studying is for chumps. And then when the final exam came, I got a 78, and I was ecstatic because I knew the 78 curved was probably going to be an 85, which means I get a B, maybe sneak in an A. It was awesome, with no studying. Only 78 was out of 200. Got a D. And that's the funny thing. See? That's the funny thing. You always think that if you shortcut it, it's going to work out. And sometimes it gives you the false positive. It gives you the false impression that it's going to work out. It ain't going to work out. It ain't going to work out. Doesn't work out. It's awesome. So I was really trying to keep my kids from getting into trouble. And not because of my image. Image-wise, I didn't care. You know, whatever you do, that's on you. It's not a reflection of my parenting. It's on you. Well, college, I was no match for college. The first time they were on their own, all the things that I shielded them from and warned them about were the very things to which they immediately gravitated. Alas, I did not regret my attempts at protection, however. Just like a great taxpayer knows that paying taxes is inevitable, I knew that my sons would inevitably take their dive into the depths of the world system and be influenced by it. Yet, like a great taxpayer, I sought to put off payment of the taxes as long as possible. I wanted my boys to stay out of evil for as long as possible. So as a human parent, you understand this. That's the way it is for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his believers anywhere near sin. And the New Testament is loaded with hundreds of messages to that effect. Messages that we just seem to miss, to skip over when our approach to Christianity was legalism. The time when we exerted parts of Scripture to serve doctrinal ends rather than truth ends. But now we live in the land of liberty. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. We live in the land of liberty. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. You remember that song at all? Yeah. That was cool. That was one of the songs we sang when we were kids. We don't sing those songs anymore because that stimulates patriotism in the human breast. We don't want any patriots. We want rebels. 2 Corinthians 3:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is God the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is God the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, where is the Holy Spirit of the Lord, believers in Christ? I think he's indwelling you. So if he's indwelling you, Dan, in you, there is liberty. What does that mean? Liberty is amazing because liberty gives you the right to make your own decisions. And that's why we can dive in the sugar barrel. That's why we can dive in the nicotine barrel. That's why we can dive in the alcohol barrel, because we have liberty. But when we're smart, we don't use our freedom that way. We worship our God in spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who's providing us with the liberty. And we worship him in spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit being. Therefore, those of us who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you are a believer in Christ, you have a spirit, a human spirit, that is imputed to you at the moment of salvation. Unbelievers do not have a human spirit. Therefore, they cannot understand spiritual phenomenon, because spiritual phenomenon is spiritually appraised, and they don't understand it. The powerful Greek expression, in pneumati, E-N-P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I, in spirit, is the same expression that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Getting drunk is putting yourself out of touch with reality. Don't do it. But instead do what? But be in pneumati. And translated here, be filled with the Spirit. Let God the Holy Spirit fill up your deficiency. Let God the Holy Spirit perfect you. Let God the Holy Spirit complete you and fill up the things that you don't quite have. But to say it simply without complication, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit, in pneumati. What does that mean? It's the same thing it means in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Turn there, please. This is the thing that we have wrestled with in the Spirit. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. That's a lie. At the moment of salvation, you're placed in the Spirit, and you never get out of it, because it is an irrevocable gift and an established fact from an immutable God who never changes. Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Another way for you to see this thing called in pneumati, in the Spirit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John. John is the writer of 5 books in the Bible. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And he wrote this book of Revelation when he was on the island of Patmos, which was a colony for the insane. They determined that he was insane and put him over in Patmos, and God used that. I, John, your brother, and that means a believer in Christ, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos in Greece, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for John's life. And part of that plan was to allow him to be at Patmos, a geographic will. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit, in pneumati. Why doesn't it say I was filled with the Spirit here? It easily could, but it's the same expression as in 5:18 Ephesians. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, Revelation 1:11, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea, the seven churches of Revelation chapters 1 to 3. If you ever want to remember those seven churches, just remember that the newest phone company is PSPSTEL. PSPSTEL. Pergamum, Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, Ephesus, Laodicea. PSPSTEL. That's pretty good, huh? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're loving me now. That's good. That makes it easy to remember. PSPSTEL. I'm going to quiz you, too. You better remember that. In pneumati, in the spirit, at the moment of salvation, we're placed into union with Christ. What is that called? It's called the baptism of the Spirit, bresis. Remember the at salvation ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. One of them is baptism. You're placed into union with Christ. So here's what we've got. We've got this believer in Christ with a new self. And he is in pneumati, in the spirit. And also at the moment of salvation, we are placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that construction in Greek? In Christo Jesu. In Christo Jesu. It's the same construction. You're in pneumati, you're in the spirit, you're in union with Christ. You're in Christ. That's amazing. You don't wake up this morning thinking about how magnificent you were because you were in the Spirit and because you were in Christ. But those are gifts, irrevocable gifts. So in pneumati, when I was thinking about this week, my stomach turned a little bit as I realized how deeply evil it is for anyone to ever suggest that because of personal sinning, we could lose the established and irrevocable gift of in pneumati. And that's what was suggested by the legalists in Rebound. And what the people who are under that legalism will tell me is I'm being hard on the teachers who taught it by calling them out on it. I'm being hard on them. That is a heresy of a magnitude that can't even be described mathematically. It's disgusting to me, and it's disgusting to me that I taught it. We can't lose God. That makes God partial. That makes God arbitrary. And we have verses all over the Bible that say he would never be arbitrary. So we've got to ask ourselves a question. Why do we ever believe that? Why do we ever believe that? We need better teachers. Because that's just false. That says that if you commit a personal sin, the Holy Spirit who sustained Christ at the cross turns his back on you. Does that even remotely sound like God? Even if you're religious, does that even remotely sound like God? And yet religion and legalism are sending us messages about God that says he's arbitrary, that says he thinks like a human being thinks. And that if you do something stupid, he just turns his back on you. That's false. He unconditionally loves all of us, including unbelievers. Where's the love? Where was the love? It wasn't there. There is absolutely no way to live the Christian way of life without in pneumati, without being in the Spirit. The doctrine of rebound suggests that there is no spiritual life without rebound. Now, isn't that lie beautiful? Because it's 90% true. There is no spiritual life without. Without what? Don't just stare at me. Talk to me. Well, that's salvation. But what about the spiritual life? There is no spiritual life without. In pneumati. The Holy Spirit. You cannot live your spiritual life without the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. It's not rebound. It's the Spirit. You can't live your spiritual life without God. And by the way, why would you want to? That would be a waste of time. If we are not in the Spirit, If we are not in pneumati, we cannot live the spiritual life. And there is absolutely no way that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would ever let us lose that thing which his work on the cross provided. Personal sinning has to go out from our lives. Like a human parent wants his children nowhere near evil, our God wants his children nowhere near evil. Just like the recovering alcoholic has decided that there is only one choice in the matter of alcohol. Avoid it always, even though you will be around it. Don't ever think that it's okay to indulge in it. That's what the alcoholic says. We as Christians must get the clear message that the Lord is sending to us about sinning. Stop it. And don't ever do it again. And don't ever think it's okay. And I wonder exactly what is so hard to hear about that if your commitment is to the Lord and to truth. Why does that message sound, as a few people put it, icky? It sounds icky when you want to sin. And when you think that some level of sinning is perfectly okay. In this lesson, I want to take you on a tour of a few of the verses that make the Lord Jesus Christ's position on the ickiness of sin perfectly clear, so that you'll have no confusion about what ickiness is in the Lord's eyes. Because here's our challenge. Our challenge is always this. Do you see life as God sees it? Do you see life as God sees it? Can you crawl up behind that statue, take off the back, and look out through God's eyes and see how God sees it? How does God see sin? God sees sin as something that hurts you, and he doesn't want you anywhere near it. God sees sin as something where you're driving full speed toward a cliff, and you're going to go over the cliff, and he doesn't want you to do that. And it's as simple as that. It's not something you have to sit around beating yourself up for. Oh, man, I can't believe I do it. It's, look, stop it. Stop doing it. And it's all over the New Testament. Stop it. So as we continue our study of unconditional love, and as we continue to learn to live in the new self, the primary change is to look at life from between God's eye, from behind God's eyes, and to avoid looking at life from our own eyes. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God talking to you. "Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isn't that the kind of coach you want? Do you want a coach that helps you aspire to be a little bit better? Or do you want a coach who helps you to aspire to being something you don't even believe you can be? I'll tell you, you want the coach who doesn't put pressure on you. That's what you want. You know how I know that? Because I've been teaching for 4 decades. I've been in the classroom for 4 decades. You know how many hours of teaching it takes to make you an expert at teaching? 10,000. You know how many I've taught? 35,000. I'm a triple and a half expert in teaching. Amen? So that, what does that mean? It means I've been in front of a lot of students all over the world. And you know what the one thing I notice about all of them? They don't want to be pushed. They don't want pressure. They want you to come in and tell them what they're doing right now is perfectly okay. No. No, I'm not doing that. And furthermore, you don't want it. Because you know why you want that. You don't want to move. You don't want to grow. You don't want to learn. You don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to come out of your comfort zone. Comfort zone. I hate that term. Comfort zone. We're royalty. Live in that comfort zone. That's your comfort zone. Your spiritual royalty. How about getting comfortable with that? But you're not comfortable with that, because that's just a little bit too high of an aspiration, isn't it? And it was free. It was a free gift. You didn't have to work for it. So that didn't even count. Unbelievable we are. You are a new spiritual species, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the unconditional love of Christ controls us, believers in Christ, having concluded this, that the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for all, not just for some. Therefore, all died. All were spiritually dead. Important fact here, the sin natures of all creatures were crucified at the cross. The personal sins of all creatures were crucified at the cross, not just some. 1 Timothy 2:6, Hebrews 2:9, 1 John 2:2 confirms it. All. He took care of it for everybody, not just believers. He's not partial. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for all, so that they who live the Zoe life, believers in Christ, might no longer live the Zoe life for themselves. Ah, hearken back to Galatians 2:20. The I life was crucified at the cross. So what is the Zoe life all about? Not for self, but for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. What are we saying here? That at the moment of salvation, we report to Jesus Christ, the officer, and we say, how high? He says, how high? Yeah, tell me to jump. Jump. How high? We report for duty. We are to be reflections of the Lord's selfless, other-focused approach to life. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We don't pay any attention to the old self-life, even when we're in the presence of people who are living it. We got neighbors who live it. We got spouses who live it. We got kids who live it. Love the old self-life. But we don't recognize them according to that. We don't categorize them according to that. We realize that if they're believers in Christ, one day we will see them without that life. And we don't get cocky because we live that way sometimes. And so we have no right to point fingers. Before you point fingers, clean your own life up. Believe me, you won't get to point any fingers. And that's our favorite sport. Oh, he oughta. Oh, they oughta. Point a finger at somebody. Three of them are pointing back at you. We don't need to point fingers. Because we're all just like squirrels. We're all just trying to find a nut. You know what I mean? We're trying to figure it out here. But God's already figured it out for us. And he's leading us. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the old self-life, no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh when we were old selfers, yet now we know him in this way no longer. We know him a new way, even though we don't like doing what the new way is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new spiritual species. The old self things have passed away. Behold, the new self things have come. We are eager to live the new self life and to put aside the old self life. Yet we must realize that we have a tendency in the old self life. Its tendency is always to drag us back to the stuck place. We want it to be okay that we occasionally indulge in the old self life. Anything in moderation, really? How about adultery? Is adultery in moderation okay? How about murder in moderation? Is that okay? You see how we can adopt these stupid expressions from the world? Those things are not okay. Moderation is not okay. Oh, alcoholic. Yeah, moderation. Just one drink. No, one becomes five. We want it to be okay that we occasionally indulge in the old self-life, but it isn't okay. And we will take a brief tour of the New Testament after our five-minute break to look at some of the places where God says to us, it's not okay. Take a five-minute break. We put our trust in- Welcome back. Yeah, I was thinking about Jesus Christ. This is your roving reporter, Rory Clark, for CNBC. Let's go to our reporter in Jerusalem who has Jesus Christ on the line. Go ahead, Joe. Jesus, you're going to the cross. Do you think it's going to be a comfortable experience? Well, I really am not worried about comfort, actually. I think hanging on the cross is going to be really hard on my heart. I think it's going to turn to wax. But I'm willing to do it for my people, and I have disregarded the comfort of it all. Isn't it good that Jesus ain't worried about a comfort zone? He wasn't worried about comfort zone. It's not comfortable to have your beard plucked out. It's not comfortable to hang from a cross. He despised the comfort. But how do we slip into these lifestyles, these mentalities? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the respect of God." What does that mean? Stay away from evil. What a great word, defilement, right? What does it mean to be defiled? It means to be in the right place at the wrong time when somebody's dumping their chamber pot full of caca. Funny thing is, though, that the funny thing you may not realize about evil is that evil is no more excited to be around you than you are to be around it. This week, a story came to mind that a friend told me several years ago. He was a family man, deeply in love with his wife, great with his kids, and he was on an infrequent business trip. He hated traveling because he hated being away from his family. Well, on a particular trip, he told me he had an overwhelming temptation, as he put it, to be bad. This is a guy we call goody two-shoes, which is a slang term for a person who focuses on good behavior to impress others. Yet he actually was a good man, even though we teased him about being goody two-shoes. He genuinely did love his family. And on the surface, he lived a squeaky clean life. We knew his dirty stuff. But on the trip, his hotel was right down the street from a gentleman's club. And after passing the place several times, he said the call of the wild was just too tempting. So he went in. He was promptly solicited by one of the young ladies, and he purchased a lap dance. After the dance, he said the strangest thing occurred. The woman grabbed his coat, shoved it into his chest, looked right into his eyes, and said, "Get out of here. You don't belong in here." He asked her, "What do you mean?" And she said, "You love your wife. Go home." What a great story. You see, evil doesn't want to be around us any more than we want to be around it. And often evil knows that it is out of place around believers in Christ. We actually make evil uncomfortable, even when we are engaged in evil. And that's what I think happened in my friend's case. His love for his wife, which was written all over his face, made the woman uncomfortable. It probably snapped her out of the dissociative state that is required to work in those places and made her reflect on her own life. You see, there are things that are very uncomfortable for evil as well. And we are one of the things that are uncomfortable for evil. God makes it clear that we are to live in the new self-life and to lay aside the old self-life. When we pick up and put on the new self-life, we are saying we want to do everything God's way all the time. We're saying we want to be obedient. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it possible. In pneumati. You're not going to do that in your old self. After the New Testament, and the New Testament of the Bible is the instruction manual for the new self-life. So let's take a tour of the New Testament to find out how the Lord expects his believers to handle post-salvation sinning. Let's start with John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found the man who had been ill for 38 years, a guy who was hanging outside the sheep gate and trying to get into the whirlpool, and he never could. So afterward, Jesus found this man in the temple at Bethesda and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." You see the Lord's philosophy about that? Stop sinning. Something worse could happen. For the woman caught in the act of adultery, who should have been stoned to death. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are the ones who were accusing you? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one condemned me, Lord." And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, see, we've always looked at it from a legalistic point of view. We've always looked at it as, you know, sin no more in that category of sins. All the other categories are fine. No. Sin no more means exactly what it says. Stop it. Jesus paid for our sins, but he clearly does not want us to commit them. And we have to hold two thoughts in our head simultaneously. One is that God loves us unconditionally. The other is he does not want us to sin, ever. He does not want his believers in harm's way. He does not want his believers in evil's grasp. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. "Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign as sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." The old self and the sin nature is a consultant trying to give you advice. Do this. It'll be fine. But deep down inside, it knows that when you do that, it's going to hurt you. And we listen to the consultant. Don't let the sin nature reign as the sovereign. When you let something reign as the sovereign, you're a slave to it. Romans 6:13. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. All right, that don't do that. You see that the first verse and a half says, don't do that. You get that? Now, here's the great thing about God. He always tells us what to do instead. So what does he say? Instead, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. What are you doing when your body is an instrument of righteousness to God? Evangelism isn't an option to you then. It's something that you actively do all the time. You got people in your periphery and you say, "Come here. What do you know about Jesus? And it can be lighthearted and joking, as opposed to, I'm not good with that. I don't know. You know how to joke. I'd love to see you doing that in the schoolyard, Trenton. Yeah. Come here, boy. What? What's your philosophy about Jesus? Right? And now the teasing will go to a whole new level, right? Instead of teasing you about your head, you now will become a Jesus freak, a Bible thumper. Thump, thump, thump. You're going to be teased about something. That's what I always told my kids. You're going to be teased about something. You might as well pick the subject matter. You're going to be too fat, too skinny, too ugly, too pretty. Doesn't matter. You're going to be teased about something. But what are we worried about it for? Oh, because it would take us outside of our comfort zone. Don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present yourself to God as if you are alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:14. For the sin nature shall not be master over you. Jesus Christ said that. That's the mind of Christ. You are not under the Mosaic law. You are under grace. What does it mean you're under grace? You're in pneumati, and you're now in the land of liberty, and you're under the grace, the sphere of grace, to do whatever you want to do. And what God wants to see you do is not that, this. And all over the New Testament, the whole New Testament is simply that. Don't do that anymore. Do this. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate sin. Love divine good. You see that? Stop that. Do this. No more KCOS. Only WGOD. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Divine good kicks evil's butt. That's what that verse says. And the ghetto version, New American Standard Version, says that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 say this. I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk in pneumati. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're listening to God the Holy Spirit, you're not going to sin. There's a part of you, the new self, that is not able to sin. And then there's another part of you, volition, that is able not to sin. And so I say, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not keep on doing the things that you please, obeying the lusts of the flesh. Do you see that? The Lord is saying to you, you do not have permission to go on doing things that hurt you. You do not have my permission to do it. Stop it. Crystal clear. Oh, no, rebound and just sin and rebound. Yeah, let's just keep doing the sin. Sin's fine. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And when you say sin's not fine, it does not make you legalistic. It does not mean you're preaching sin. If you say that, you're saying that a warning sign that says cliff is being legalistic. You're in Hawaii and you're driving around. Yeah, this is a great example. In Kauai, one of the most beautiful islands in the world, honeymooners go there all the time. And they always want to go on a hike. And you know what they want to do. You know, they want to sneak back in the bushes where nobody is. And you know what? You know, have a little carnal knowledge. Well, they'll go down these roads to hike, and they'll say, do not go back here. Don't go back here. And what happens? Once a month in Kauai, a honeymoon couple goes back there and never heard from again until they're pulling them out of a pit. It's like, don't go back there. Oh, well, maybe it's okay just this once. No, it isn't. You can get dead. In the big island of Hawaii, there's a place... It's the youngest of the island, and it's still having volcanic stuff going on. So if you fly over an area, the plane will tilt, And you'll see this lava, this black, you know, crusty stuff. And then all of a sudden you'll see this. You'll see a pot open up. And when you look into that pot, red, it's lava, right? So there's this place and it says, don't walk out on there because, right? And you will see people walk out on there, their gym shoes fry on their feet. Now they're off to the hospital. Or other people who are stupid, they walk out there and never seen, heard from again. And it's cool because it's instant, right? I mean, there's no suffering. It's like taking a lobster and putting them head first in a boiling pot of water. There's no problem, right? Head first is no problem. You put them in tail first, they're going to flap around. Head first, you're out. Why? Because people don't want to look at the signs. And that's what we're doing every time we look in the face of the sign of sin and say, somehow it's going to be okay this time. May not be. So don't do that. Walk by means of the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Don't obey the lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as unbelievers walk. Don't adopt the lifestyle of the old self. Don't adopt the lifestyle of unbelievers because they walk in the futility of their mind. They're making stuff up to have fun. They're bored. Being darkened in their understanding. They're stupid. Excluded from the life of God. They don't have the Zoe life. Life there is Zoe life. Because of the ignorance that's in them. Ignorance of a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of the hardness of their heart. That's what happens as you continue to persist in this system of thinking. You get hard of heart. Ephesians 4, 19 and 20. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. Here's what the people do that I don't want you to be like. You didn't learn Christ that way. Don't do that. Do this. Ephesians 4, 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. Topon, Greek word topon, don't give the devil a room in your soul. You give the devil a room in your soul, he moves in furniture and people. Don't give him room in your soul. Ephesians 5, 3, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you believers in Christ, because that's not proper among saints. What's proper among saints is that we don't do any of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 to 17. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful what lifestyle you erect. Not as unwise men walk, old self life, but as wise men walk. Erect that life, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but instead understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Stop it. Stop thinking like that. Stop acting like that. Stop sinning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, worship of those things. It is because of these things, worshiping self things and not God, that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. That's why unbelievers are going to the lake of fire, because they get so enamored with those idols that they forget about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 7 and 8. And in them, these sins, you also used to walk in lifestyle when you were living in them, but now you also, putting them all aside, including anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Put all that stuff aside from your mouth. Instead, use your mouth for cool things, like edifying each other, like building each other up. Think about that. If you spent as much time edifying other people as you spent gossiping, they would canonize you. The world would canonize you. They would put you on a pedestal. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is a believer in Christ and is to abstain from wickedness. What does it mean to abstain? Don't do it. Stop it. How many times has the Lord told you to stop it in the last 10 minutes? A lot, right? It's all over the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We know that no one who is born of God, not never, makes it a habit to sin. But he who was born of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps he who was born of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps that believer, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, because this is Satan's kingdom. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in union with him who is true, in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life, the Zoe life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Don't worship sins. Guard yourself from idols. Let's be clear on one thing. Let's be clear what the messages were last week. The messages of last week were very simple. Hold two thoughts in your head simultaneously. God loves you unconditionally, and he does not want you to sin. You get that? He doesn't want you to sin ever. Now, you make the choice. Because sin always leads to death. It never works out. God would not allow it. So don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that you're going to be able to walk down that road and it's going to work out. Because it's not going to. So God loves the sinner, but he hates the sins, and he does not want us anywhere near them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Closing song, Praise You in the Storm.
Takes away. Well,
Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making the instructions clear to the new self. And thank you for directing us toward those instructions so that we know who God the Holy Spirit is turning us into. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might find this message edifying and not icky, and find it to be something that they can hold in their head with another thought, that you love us unconditionally, but that you don't want us to sin. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.